Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the session, the membership, and the staff, we just welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church on this, our Scout Sunday. And what a joy it is. Early on in my ministry here 2 years ago, we were in the midst of COVID when we had, or just starting up, when we had our first Scout Sunday, that me being here. And what a joy it is to see these numbers restored to their full capacity. I've had the opportunity to work with the Scouts on several occasions and have always found it to be a tremendous blessing. We're delighted that they're here with us this morning, and we look forward to our service together. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The Scout Troop 51 is collecting non-perishable food items at no glass containers today. Please put your food in the barrel outside or around it, and those will be taken to a local food bank where they'll help people in need. Anyone and everyone is invited to join us tonight for great stories of the Bible starting at 6 o'clock. Note, please, also that the Cook's Presbyterian Women's Circles meet this Tuesday, February 8th at 10:30 and 7 p.m. All ladies are invited. Also, this is week, the community meal for everyone will be held this Thursday evening from 5 to 6:30. The menu is beef tips over rice, green bean, applesauce, and dessert. Please feel free to join us for that. Is that drive-through still? Drive-through still. Okay. We'll come get a good meal from these wonderful group of volunteers that fix it this Thursday night. We've got a few dates on the flower calendar. If you'd like to know more information about that, please contact Cheryl in the church office. We continue to need ushers and sound techs, although we're getting some great help with that. Woo! Anyway, thank you for all the efforts, and if you'd like to help, I'm sure we'd find a spot for you as well. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time?
Yeah, sure.
I'm sure there are other people like me who forgot their Boy Scout
there's still neighborhood that you'll see it back out. So just put it out, and I'll just personally come by and pick it up and take it out, either to the load the dishes or to the United Methodist Church, wherever it's left.
Do you want it in the at the office or on the porch? Tomorrow.
I guess the office would be the easiest.
Okay.
Yeah. We'll have other food there as well, Gene. And so, yeah, great. Any other announcements? All right, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Call to worship from Psalm 124, 116, 51. Our help is the name of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
O Lord, open our lips.
And our mouths shall declare your praise.
This is the word of the God for the people of the God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we just come before you with such great overflowing thanks.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for awaking us this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for filling us with your Holy Spirit so that we desired to come here. And now, once safely delivered here, Heavenly Father, we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would fill our spiritual cups to overflowing, so that when we emerge from the sanctuary, we might head out into the world around us filled with a new vigor, a new desire to share your hope, love, peace, and joy with the world. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 363.
Thank you.
teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, that we in fact deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the good news of the gospel is that when we confess our sin, God hears those pleas, and the scripture reminds us he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith this morning, let us daringly confess our sins together corporately, using the words of this morning's prayer of confession noted in your bulletin. Join me. O Father, we are gathered before you, the maker of heaven and earth, whose chosen dwelling place is with the broken and contrite, to confess that we have sinned in thought, in word, and deed. We have not loved you with all of our hearts and soul. We have not loved you with all of our mind and strength. We have not even loved our neighbor as ourselves. Purge us from selfishness, the fear of man, and the love of praise. In your mercy, deepen our sorrow for the wrong we have done and for the good we have left undone, so that we may hate our sin with a holy hatred. But please, Father, do not leave us in sorrow. With you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. In your mercy, restore the joy of our salvation, so that we may love you with a holy love. Amen. The great good news of the gospel is revealed when we hear the news that in the name of Jesus Christ, God has chosen to remove from us the penalty of sin and has instead chosen to adopt us as beloved children. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Confession and having received the Lord's eternal forgiveness, it's right and fitting that we then confess the faith that has inspired Christians throughout these last 2,000 plus years. We, of course, choose to recite the Apostles' Creed printed in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we make this declaration of our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join us in our meditative hymn number 212.
Thank you.
my left as William leads us in our children's time.
At this time, I will ask the staff.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the Word of God. As Presbyterians, we are people of the book, and so we seek to find the answers and the way to live life in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. And as such, as we come before this Word, we seek a posture of reverence, and we do so by lifting up prayer. Join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We just ask now that it's read and as it's proclaimed that your Holy Spirit would be with us, giving us ears to hear, minds to perceive, and bodies to obey your holy and everlasting word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make these prayers. Amen.
Okay. I'd like to ask you to open your books to Psalms chapter 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie and sleep for you alone, O Lord. Make me dwell in safety. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Morning.
Morning.
Today I'll be reading Philippians 2, 1 through 12. Please open that. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my job of being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only of his own interests, but also in the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that's above every name, so that the name Christ Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of the Father. This is the word of God, people of God.
With a fair degree of humor that I realized that this week I had titled the second part of this sermon series, Empty Part 2, which has a little bit of humor to me because if it was empty last week, I guess we're going back and doing more empty. But that being said, it comes as part of a sermon series that I started last week on this passage that Casey just read. It's such an important passage Christologically, meaning what we know about Jesus following the reading of this passage is substantively greater than before we got into it. For example, we're going to learn that Jesus Christ, though he was in the very form of God, didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped. That's the word they use. Grasped indicates that Jesus didn't use his power to try to strive against the Father. This is an important declaration for us to pick up. That the will of Jesus was so in line with the will of his Father that there was no other alternative for him to pursue than what we find. And what we find is nothing short of amazing. That Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, chose to take on human flesh. You know, it was a taking on of human flesh that would have come with knowledge. You know, sometimes we look at that moment and we wonder, what did Jesus know? Why did he take flesh? You know, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it gives us some great markers. Very clearly, one of the things that it tells us is that Jesus was apprised and knew the plan of our salvation before the fall in the garden. And what a great joy that is to know. Because it really tells us, in a way, that Jesus Christ knew what he was stepping into when he came to take flesh. And, of course, we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story because we know our Bibles, that this taking of flesh wasn't just to become powerful or to be a king. If anything, what Jesus did was substantively less. He came, the passage tells us, in the form of a lowly servant. I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine being possessed with all that power and yet choosing to do something so incongruous to what power typically does. And yet that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He took flesh and dwelt among us. He emptied, in a way, himself of divinity for a period of time in order that we might live. It's, in a way, as you think of it, it is the most significant event in the history of the world. And yet, sometimes we have to confess we don't feel as inspired by it. I can admit that there are days, some days come, and you feel like $1 million and you could fight 1,000 Philistines for the Lord. And then other days come, and you look at a puppy and think it's probably too much to even handle. And so you can get to this point where you know that the odds are against you. I was real fortunate. I had a great middle school gym coach. His name was Rick Stack. And Rick Stack had an ability that I think is unparalleled. He could have a great mood anytime you put it. And this is saying something. When I was in middle school, Coach Stack was doing some kind of officiating of a track and field event. And he ended up getting hit by a shot put in the pelvis, and it shattered it. Now, look, you would think not only getting hit by a shot put, that would be kind of embarrassing because those things don't move real fast, right? But even on top of that, the pain and the humiliation of having to coach Jim from a wheelchair for a period of time would have led Coach Stack to having a bad attitude. He didn't. He was one of those guys, and I've come to know in the years that followed why. He was a man that was able to keep a good attitude at all times. Attitude, man, it's everything sometimes, isn't it? If you come into a scenario with a good one, it can go quite easily. And if you go in with a bad one, it can have a completely different take, can it? Now, look, when I felt called to the ministry, I took a job working at a Starbucks. And so I got into the habit of making all of y'all's lattes and cappuccinos and everything. It was a lot of fun. But let me tell you, at 4:30 in the morning, which is when we had to go in to open, attitude was everything. You walk in that door and you're chipper, you can make an iced quad venti no matter what, just with your eyes closed. But I'll tell you what, if your attitude walking in that door at 4:30 in the morning was poor, making a cup of coffee for yourself seemed like a hassle. And made you mad to have to do it. Wasn't there somebody there that could serve for you? The thing is, when we have the right attitude, things go well. When we don't, they often don't. Now let's pull that out a little further. Let's now think about the ways that the world orients you toward individualism. And I know that's a little bit of a jump from topic one to topic two, but hang with me for a moment. Individualism is the idea that what we have and want is primary to us, and that secondary considerations are communal property, things like that. What it tells us, what the scriptures tell us, is that our greatest joy is found the further we are away from being individualistic minded. That does not mean, please understand, that God did not create us with unique talents and gifts and abilities that he desperately wants us to use on behalf of his kingdom. But it does mean that if our modus operandi is always looking out for number one, or if we have some essential me, myself, and I ethic, whether we admit it or not, then we are fundamentally going to lag and fall short of all the joy that Jesus Christ has in mind for us. In a way, the world at present is orienting us more and more to being individual, to think that what is the country's greatest good is our own individual good. And sometimes that works brilliantly, and on other times it fails. And it fails because it sees us hold up in a self-centered cocoon. You know, I can recall, I'm old enough to remember the day that I signed up for Facebook. Social media was a promise that seemed too great to be true. What if somebody could give you the ability to keep up with the people that you cared about while getting to know and meet the people that are around you in your vicinity as well? It would be having friends both in your immediate context and as well as hither and yon. It didn't work out that way. If anything, a more recent study by the Journal of Applied Psychology shows, and I don't know how they quantify these things, but they seem to, that we are 12% worldwide more narcissistic or more focused on ourselves today than we were 20 years ago. That means that however they come up with that metric, which can be, I guess, probably a little bit of a loosey-goosey science, what they're saying, I think, reflects what we feel, is that in some ways, we ourselves and the world around us is getting more focused on me, myself, and I. A few years back, I'll never forget, Best Buy had the bold and daring ad campaign that basically said, you, comma, better. The idea is, if you were to buy a $500 Blu-ray player, or I guess those things are antiquated now, how about a flat screen of some variety, what you would find was that you were happier. You were better. But the fact is it doesn't work like that. In fact, if anything, what we know psychologically is that the more choices you give us to satisfy ourselves, the less content we become. That's documented and well understood. Hear that again. It's called the paradox of choice. The idea is the more choices that you get, the more available options to please yourself, the happier you're going to be. But the fact of the matter is nothing is further from the truth. The more options that you're given, the less satisfied you are. When we live our lives looking around for what's going to please us, then we're going to be less pleased. But it goes even further, doesn't it? This way of keeping us wrapped up in our individual selves. You see, we all have things that we like, right? I always am hesitant to admit this, but I'm a really big fan of the Grateful Dead. I listen to them like constantly. You can ask my wife. Well, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that made me a little bit of a freak, right? I didn't know too many deadheads out there, and so when I found one, it was a cause for great rejoicing. Now what I find is that I can connect to a worldwide community of Grateful Dead fans, and I don't ever once have to deal with you people. Don't like the Grateful Dead. You see, social media has, in a way, enabled us to be more self-focused than less. No matter what string of things you like, chances are you can go on to any of the social media platforms and meet a community of people that just think like you and that are like you in some very neat ways. The problem is some of them might live in Sri Lanka. None of them are here. Maybe a few. Maybe you can make some
But who is around you constantly every single day of your life? Are they deadheads? Are they the people that are into the same stuff that you're into? No. Chances are you're not, because you're an individual. You're unique. God wants you to have a measure of personal independence, a measure of personal knowledge that you are unique. Your uniqueness, though, doesn't come in the form of what you can buy or what you can acquire. Your uniqueness is baked into you from the get-go. You're unique because you were handcrafted in the mind of God before the foundations of the earth. And what's even better is you were crafted in that way for salvation. Meaning that Jesus Christ's emptying of himself on the cross to lay down his life in his precious, precious blood was the means by which you and I are cleansed. You see, it's not for Jesus about me, myself, and I. It is, in fact, about us, the other. We see ourselves becoming self-centered, and we do dreadfully little to stop it. And in fact, when threatened, we become even worse. That's the truth, isn't it? That when we're under some sense of not getting what we want, our anxiety rises, and what we see is oftentimes us being less than hospitable to our neighbors. The very neighbors that Jesus Christ remind us is part of the commandments that really matter. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew tells us there's only two things that all of the law and the prophets hang on. The first is that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, of course, we can all recite this one, can't we? Is to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it is about self-emptying. It's about, at core, not wanting to fill yourself up. But when threatened, we tend to become prickly. Y'all ever heard of a puffer fish? Puffer fish, right? And they're pretty cool little things. They're small until they're threatening it. Blow up really big to scare away potential predators or threats to their environment. Y'all, sometimes I think I'm like a big puffer fish too, and I think probably you are too. You see, when we get threatened, when things start working, we blow up, right? And big, and want people to know that we're in charge. How often does that work? How often does becoming and forcing our will on other people, how often does that end up with us being happy? If your experience is anything like my own, it's dreadfully few times. When we enforce our wills, when we go puffer fish on the world around us, things get bad. And that's what Paul is talking about in this particular section of his letter to the church at Philippi. In this particular section, he begins by saying, how are you supposed to live your life? That's an important concern to Paul. Paul was, as we know, very evangelical. Everything for him was about letting other folks know the gospel. And if there was anything at all, that would prevent that, Paul worked to show the gospel way out or around of it. Paul, deeply concerned that a group of individuals cannot carry the message. A group of individuals can't form the kind of coalescent group that can change the world. You simply have to have some compromise. You can't be a solitary commando and change the world. You have to have people. And people require the negation of our individualism to a certain extent. We cannot be Grateful Deadheads all the time. Ask my family when we go to the beach, and I keep wanting to push the button, and they keep telling me to knock it off. If I'm a good participant, if I'm living well with my family, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I will be accommodated. And it's accommodation along a particular line, isn't it? It's not be accommodating so that you can be a doormat. No. It's be accommodating so that you can help other people. That's just it. That's why there's this direct link, this linking between Jesus Christ and our own minds and attitudes in this particular passage is a very deliberate one. What we are hopefully going to see is that contra the world that tells us, like Best Buy, that you get better when you buy our stuff, or that you are happier when you only deal with people that are like you or think like you or like the same things that you like. And that's a pretty safe cocoon to find ourselves in, but it's not a very helpful one for the world. When we put on our earphones and close our minds and our eyes to the things that are going around in our immediate context, we are simply failing as Christians. We're failing as Christians because we're the people that are called to be awake to the ways of the world. Awake to the ways that loneliness can creep into people's lives and devastate their hearts. Awake to the sadness that suffering that the loss of a loved one can bring. Awake to deprivation and inequality. Awake. We're the people that are awake and that know that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for us and for our salvation. And in that space, empowered by the Holy Spirit, awakened by that energy that delights, we do the very thing that Jesus Christ does. We empty ourselves. It seems maniacal. It seems wrong. It seems, well, un-American. And yet it's exactly what we're called to do, which is to remember that other people and think of them more highly than ourselves. That's what Paul says. To have this very same mind of Jesus Christ, which we know was one that was both humble and loving and self-sacrificial. Jesus Christ emptied himself to come into this world to lay down his life, and he's calling us to be empty too. But here's the paradox. Here's the thing that people will tell you, but you won't believe until you do it. The thing is, the path of emptying yourself of things other than God is in fact the path to happiness. Now, that doesn't mean you run off and leave your family. What it means is that the less that you aspire to for yourself and the more that you hope for the group, your brothers and sisters in Christ, is the measure of your contentment. I think the word is compersion, and it's one we all need to know. Compersion is the good feeling that comes when somebody else succeeds. It's a missing piece of our vocabulary, isn't it? When someone else succeeds or is in fact elevated by the community, the blessed community of Christ, that is in fact the most filling thing of all. Don't listen to the voices of the world that tell you to fill yourself, to get more flat screen televisions, to buy more gaming systems, to get more house or more car. Listen to the humble voice of Paul speaking to us here in Philippians as he says to us to empty, to be emptied, to have the same mind of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we make these prayers this day, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Having heard the word read, proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we seek out now the Lord to pray for our prayers of intercession and supplication. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, as we dwell in your world, we just rejoice. We rejoice because you call us not servants but friends in the Gospel of John. You remind us that the Father has loved us and that you do as well. And that love came at a cost. For while we were yet sinners, O Lord, you indeed laid down your life for us and for our salvation. There is no day, no moment, no second, no interval of time in which we are somehow abandoned by you. Your word reminds us that you will be with us until the end of the age. And then, gracious Father, your word tells us when this age ends that you'll create a new heaven and a new earth and populate it with us, with bodies that cannot sin, so that we might enjoy the fullness of your joy forever. Gracious God, in this time and place, though still broken by sin, we recognize that there are many among us that struggle, that suffer. And so we pray today, Heavenly Father, for all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. Lord, we look to our prayer list and pray for all of the people who are on it, knowing not all of what's going on, but knowing and believing that you do and are working, O Lord. Grace God, we think today especially
of Mike V. We think of Cam. We think of and we pray for the Harper family as they continue to mourn the passing of Pauline. Oh, Lord, we pray for Betty. We pray for John. We pray for all of those this week who've undergone surgery or are recovering from it, gracious Father. We make these prayers to you, praying also that you would continue to do a miraculous thing with COVID, keep it from us and those that we know and love, eliminate this pandemic so that we might return to the fullness of life, but this time a life knowing, filled with Jesus Christ. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting now that we turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings. sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will and your work in this, your world. We make all these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I want to thank all of the scout leaders as well as the scouts for being with us this morning. It's such a joy to see all of you. You know, I got to spend a couple of minutes with you a couple of weeks ago, and what a good time that was. I just want to say that you are in my prayers, that you continue to be, and I can't wait to hear about the next cold weather camping trip.
March 11th through 13th.
You want to talk about self-emptying. Here are the guys that are the leaders of these cold weather camping. We talk about having to make coffee for one another. That's a good time. Y'all, when we come into the Lord's house, we remember that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and for our salvation. Sometimes what we forget is the second part of that, is that Jesus Christ is calling us to lay down the fullness of what we couldn't be for ourselves so that others may profit, and they profit by knowing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of the